Let's look back at Psalm 17. I'm going to try to do something tonight I want to do. You see me get up here with this manuscript, you know, it's out of character for me. But I did a little work last night on Psalm 17, and I want to look at it very carefully, not having you turn anywhere else in your Bible, just a good, hard look at the 17th Psalm. Now, right under Psalm 17, you see the number of the psalm, it says, a prayer of David. Now, twice in the Scripture, and I don't find this said of any other man or any other woman. I'm sure that others were, but I don't find it said of anyone but David. And that twice. He was a man after God's own heart. That's what Scripture says, a man after God's own heart. Well, now, David was a man of prayer. I'm confident that David certainly would not have been a man after God's own heart if he had not been a man of prayer. And this is called a prayer of David. Actually, and I noticed this when I left Psalm 17, just started turning through the Psalms, all of David's Psalms are filled with prayer. He'll be writing on any subject, then he'll just explode into prayer. He'll be writing on something, and then he'll start talking to God. He'll be talking about the people. He'll be talking about God's glories. He'll be talking about, and then he'll turn and say something to the Lord in a heart prayer. Now, this psalm, someone called it this. It's called here a prayer of David, but someone called it this. They said it's an appeal to heaven, concerning the trials and persecutions of this earth. And that is kind of a summary of this 17th psalm. You'll see that as we go along. It is an appeal to heaven, a prayer of David, concerning a particular subject, and that is the trials and persecutions of this earth. Now, another thing about this psalm, just making you acquainted with it, the smell of the furnace of affliction is upon this psalm. You can smell it. You can smell heat and trial and suffering. It is the cry of a man who knows something about oppression. It's the heart cry of a man who knows something about affliction. It's the heart cry of a man who was much troubled by many enemies. But the last verse, he got the victory. The last verse indicates and clearly reveals that the one who wrote this psalm came through the trial unharmed. He says all these things in 14 verses, and then he comes down to the victorious note, but he says, ask for me. Ask for me. I'm not shaken. I'm not defeated. I'm not consumed. Ask for me. Don't know about everybody else. But as for me, I will continue to behold the face of my Lord in righteousness. And when all this is over, I'll be completely satisfied when I awake with his likeness. Now, another thing. I've never seen this before. I was reading a sermon by Spurgeon a few days ago, and I marked good by it and stuck a bookmark in the book, and I turned back to it yesterday, and he said this, listen. You'll have to think a minute to get hold of this. It would be difficult to say to which we owe the most, to David's friends or to his enemies. It would be difficult to say to which we owe the most, to David's strength or to his weakness. Now, let me give you an illustration. I know David's writings concerning the sheep and the shepherd, how blessed they are. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When he talks about, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. As for me, he said on another occasion, I'd rather be a doorkeeper a custodian in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Then another, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, come before his presence with singing, and so forth. And then the psalm Dale read tonight, praise ye the Lord upon the harps, upon the organs, the lutes and timbrels and dance and all these things. And that's great when he talks about the covenant blessings of God to Israel and the holiness and glory of God and the house of God and the sheep and the shepherd. But wait a minute. Had not David, and we'll give you several things here, had not David had the experience of being hunted like a deer on the mountain, chased by Saul, hated by men, had not David known the fickle friendship of one who one time called him my son, had not David experienced heartache in his family, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for you. If David had not known the sorrow of death among his loved ones and his close friends, had not David felt the guilt of his own sins and falls, had not David experienced the chastening hand of God, had not David felt the wrath of wicked men, had not David been deserted by those who claimed to love him, Absalom and all the others, had not David walked the valley of repentance and climbed the mountain of faith, where would be the Psalms of David which speak such comfort to the people of God? You see, you can't write what you don't know. You can't write what you haven't experienced. And all of these Psalms that you read, that one time he said, are the heavens brass? Will God never hear me again? Is God clean gone? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Blot out my iniquities. My sins are ever before me. These psalms with which you identify, and these psalms in which you find such great comfort, they would never have been written had not he experienced those things. See what I'm saying? And that's what Spurgeon meant when he said, I don't know to which we owe the most, David's friends or his enemies. I'm glad he had enemies so he could tell me about them. I'm glad he had these experiences so he could write about them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you don't even believe what you don't experience, let alone are you able to write about it. So where would they be? Most of the psalms, somebody said, most of the blessed psalms were wrung out of David by the hand of trial. Most of them were wrung out of David by the hand of affliction. And we profit by them. Everything that God brings into a man or woman or young person's life is for his glory, God's glory, for our good, and for the help of others. Everything. All right, now this psalm, let's look at it more carefully now. It's divided into five parts. I have it divided that way in my Bible here. I have it marked in five parts. Now the first part is verses 1 through 4. I know you're not going to remember all of this, but it's divided into five parts. Now in these four verses, now let's listen to me. In these four verses, and then we'll read them, David looks to God for justice. In these four verses, David looks to God for justice and truth in the controversy between him and his enemies, between him and those who hate him, between himself and those who seek his fall. David looks to God for justice and right and truth in this controversy and in this great trial. Now, let me say this before we read these verses. A person, say you're in a trial and a conflict and you have enemies and you have those who are bringing wrath to bear upon you, trouble upon you, affliction or persecution or hard word. You do no good debating with an enemy. You do no good debating. You accomplish nothing answering your adversary. Nothing whatsoever. You do no good coming to your own defense. You know where we're to look? To him. You see, God said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. It's not your business. You know, when Michael the archangel, encountered Satan in that conflict over the body of Moses, whatever. But when he encountered Satan, he didn't rail against Satan and argue with Satan and debate with Satan. He just said, "The Lord rebuke thee." The battle is the Lord's. It's not mine. It's his. And so we do no good. We do no good. And David didn't do that. And you'll see in a moment, he even asked for grace not to answer. He asked for grace not to reply. He asked for grace not to defend himself. Not at all. Leave him alone. That's what Christ said about the Pharisee. When the disciples came and said, "Now the Pharisees didn't like this and didn't like that," he said, "Leave them alone. Leave them alone. God will handle them. It's not your business." Now watch, that's what these first four verses are teaching. Now look at verse 1. "Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." Now look up here a minute. Listen. Here's what David says there. "Hear my righteous cause, O Lord." Hear my righteous cause. I have a cause for which I stand, and it's a righteous cause. And I want you to hear it. I want you to listen to my cry. I want you to give ear to a prayer that comes not out of hypocritical lips. What I'm saying and what I'm looking to you to supply is out of a sincere heart and faithful lips. Now that must be the truth, or we waste our time going any further. "Hear my righteous call and cause, O Lord, listen to my prayer, which comes out of a sincere mouth and faithful lips." Verse 2, "Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." Here's what he's saying. "Let my vindication come from you. Let my vindication, let my justification come from you. It matters not what men think. Your eyes behold things as they really are." That's what he's saying. "Your eyes look upon the heart." God said, "I don't look on the outward countenance." God looks on the heart. And David is saying, "You look upon the heart and you behold things that are just and right. So let my sentence, let my justification, let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes behold things as they are, equal, as they are." God sees things as they are. We see things as we think they are. We judge by a lot of different standards, but God Almighty knows things as they are. That's what David is saying. "Now you hear my righteous, judge my righteous cause. And let my vindication come from you, because I speak with an unfeigned mouth, and you know these things that are just and equal. No man can deceive God." Now verse 3, listen. Let me read it and then comment on it. "Thou hast proved my heart." David says, "I'm no stranger to you." I'm no stranger to you. Yeah, he said, "You've proved me. You've proved me." Read on. "You've visited me in the night. You've tried me and shall find nothing." Now let's stop right there a moment. Here's what David is saying. I know this is true. "I'm no stranger to you, Lord. You have proved my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have dealt with me in mercy and grace. You have revealed yourself to my heart. You have tried me and found nothing." Now what he's saying is not, "I'm perfect and pure and without fault." What he's saying, if you stay with the text, he's saying you found nothing hypocritical in the sense in which these men accuse me. You found no hypocrisy. You know me. I'm no stranger to you. You have proved me. You have visited me in the night. You know me and I know you. That's what David is saying. You found nothing hypocritical. You found no evil purpose in me. That's what he said. Our relationship is a genuine relationship. Our relationship is one based upon your grace and your mercy and your revelation, and you found nothing evil that is an evil purpose in me. Now watch the next line. "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Now here's what he's saying. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. That is, I will not rail on my enemies. I will not use their tactics. I'm not, because they transgress with their mouths, I'm not going to transgress with my mouth. I'm not going to question the good providence of God. I'm not going to transgress with my mouth in finding fault with God's providence in this trial and affliction. I'm going to keep my mouth shut toward men and toward God. That's what Job said when they kept bringing him that bad news. Here's one of the key things in the book of Job. Job put sackcloth and ashes on his head. He put sackcloth on and ashes on his head, and he worshiped God, and the scripture said he did not charge God with foolishness. He did not sin in this respect. So what David is saying, he's saying, Lord, hear my righteous, judge my righteous cause. Let my vindication come from your presence. I'm no stranger to you. You've proved me. You've tried me. You've visited me in the night. And you've found nothing hypocritical in me. No evil purpose in me. And I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress in this matter. I'm not going to find fault with God's providence. I'm not going to find fault with God's purpose. And I'm not going to quarrel and debate against men. I'm not going to rail on men. I'm not going to transgress with my mouth. Now, verse 4. Concerning the works of men, their railings, their accusations, their harshness, their persecutions, concerning the works of men, these evil works, this evil persecution, listen to him, concerning their works, by thy word, by the word of your lips, by the word of your lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Now here's what he's saying. Concerning these works of men, these evil works, this harshness, these railings, these accusations, these persecutions, only by your word, standing on your word, looking to your word, trusting your word, will I myself avoid the path of the destroyer. David chose to follow the word of the Lord and not the paths of anger and flesh and malice and quarreling and debate. Now, we, every one of us, would imitate the ways of Satan in trials if we didn't look to the Word. That's where we get our strength. That's where David is saying, in order to keep my mouth from transgressing, in order to keep my feet from following the path of the destroyer, I've got to look to God's Word. I've got to find my example and my instructions right here. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is said, when he was reviled, he answered not again. Rather, he looked upon his enemies and he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. And this is what David is saying in these first four verses. He's calling out to God. He's looking to God for justice. He's looking to God for truth in this controversy. And he said, Lord, you judge this righteous cause. You hear my cry. You hear my cry. My cry doesn't come from hypocritical lips. Lord, you know me. I'm no stranger to you. You've visited me in the night. You've tried me. You've proved me. You've found no evil purpose in me. And Lord, I purpose that I'll not sin with my lips. I'll not find fault with your purpose and your good providence. And I'll not rail on men. And I'll not follow the path of the destroyer. I'm going to look to your word for my instructions and my example. And I'm going to do what it says here, not what it says here. And not what it says here. I'm not going to be caught up in their ways and in their passions and in their debates and in their arguments and getting even and getting vengeance and all these things. I'm going to let you deal with the whole thing. I'll look to you. All right, notice the second part now, verses 5 through 8. David requests grace. This is what the next verses 5 through 8 is dealing with this subject. David requests grace from the Lord to act rightly in time of trial. He wants to act in a right manner. You know, somebody says two wrongs don't make a right. Someone do you wrong and all these things. And you're getting even and lashing back and saying hard things. This doesn't do any good. This is not the way. And so David asked for grace. And somebody said this, under great trial, it is not easy to behave aright. Sometimes we know what's right, but we don't behave that way. It's not easy. It's not easy to remain calm when everybody else is upset. It's not easy to remain peaceful when everybody else got their shotguns loaded. It's not easy to remain contented when everybody else is discontented. Now listen to this. This is worth the whole sermon. And I wish I'd have said it. A candle is not easy to keep burning when a dozen mouths are trying to blow it out. Now you think about that a little while. A candle is not easy to keep burning. I'm going to let my light shine. It ain't easy to let your light shine when there's about a dozen mouths trying to blow it out. So David calls for divine grace in verses 5 through 8. Listen, in verse 5 he said, "Hold up my goings in thy paths." I looked at that and I thought, that doesn't... I was born 1,900 years too late or 3,000 years too late. I don't quite understand what he's saying. Hold up my goings in thy path. It's God's path that I'm in, the righteous path, the path of righteousness and holiness and truth. But hold me up in it. Hold me up. Now, here's what I found, the best thing I found, all the suggestions. David suggests a careful driver holding back a horse and a wagon on a hill. Holding him back. That horse, he's on that path, you know, and that careful driver knows the treacherous way, and he holds back that horse, wanting to go, but he holds him back. And that's what David said, "Hold me back, Lord." He's praying for grace. When all this railing is against him and this conflict and trouble, he says, "Hold my goings. Hold my goings. I'll go if you don't hold me. I'll go. I'll go where this old flesh says go. Hold my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not." What? A believer slip in the path of God? Oh, yeah, the road's good. The way is good. But our feet are frail, and they can even slip on the king's highway. So hold me. Restrain me. Hold me back. I pray for grace. Verse 6. I've called upon thee. I look not to the flesh. I've called upon thee. I look not, the well from which we draw our living waters never dry. I call upon thee. I know no man after the flesh. Paul said, "I used to know the Lord Jesus, but not anymore that way. I call upon thee, and for thou wilt hear me, O God. Thou wilt hear me." Men won't hear you, but God will hear you. "Incline your ear to me, Lord, and hear my speech." You will hear me, he says. Now look at verse 7. The whole thing he's doing here, he's praying for grace in this time of difficulty. "Show thy marvelous loving kindness." He didn't say, "Lord, let me show my love." He said, "You show your love. You show your marvelous loving kindness." Lord, here's what he's saying. Put on display in my conduct and behavior, your love. Your love. I ain't got no love of my own. God gives it. It's his love. It's his grace. Somebody said, "I'm going to demonstrate my humility." What's humility? You'll demonstrate his grace. Put on display your marvelous loving kindness. Put on display your love, your mercy, your kindness. Show it to me. Show it to my mind. Show it to my heart. Show it to my face. Show it to my enemies. Show it to the world. You know why he's praying this? Because sometimes God's loving kindness is hidden. That's right. Sometimes it's hidden. Sometimes it's not on display like he wanted here. Oh, Lord, show your marvelous loving kindness. Oh, listen to this. "Oh, thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee." Now, you've got to take two hitches at that. I know already some of you have looked at your marginal reference there, and it says down there in 13, down there to verse 7, "Or them that trust in thee, save from those that rise up against thy right hand." But now, it's two ways to read this. Let me read the first way. He gives God a title. He says, "O thou that savest by thy right hand." Who's his right hand? Who's on his right hand? Christ. "O thou that savest by Christ." them that put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Now, that's the first and the best. And I like that. I like that. I like the other two. And there's nothing wrong with the scriptures bifocal. It has its first application, then it has dozens of others. But listen to this. Oh, thou that savest them from those that rise up against thy right hand. When a man rises up against a true child of God, who's he rising up against? Christ said, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it to me. So that's all right. That's true. So either way you want to read it, David said, show your marvelous loving kindness. O thou that savest by thy right hand, by Christ, by him who sits on thy right hand, by the victorious mediator, thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee, save us from those that rise up against us. But I like this too. Save them that trust in thee from those that rise up against thy right hand. Because any affront or attack upon God's people is an attack upon God's Son. It's an attack upon God's right hand. All right, now watch this. Verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. You know, I wonder if some of our pet sayings are not scripturally motivated. I asked somebody the other day, I wish somebody would find out this for sure. But have you ever looked at the medical ensign, is that what you call it, or a medical sign, the pole and the serpent around the pole? Wonder if that came from Moses looking to the serpent. Might have. And then I hear people say, oh, he's the apple of his father's eye, or she's the apple of her mother's eye. But actually, the word apple here, now listen to me, I'm not butchering the scripture. It's pupil. I think it's in your reference right there. No, it doesn't give it here, does it? Keep me as the apple of thine eye. He's saying here, now watch this. Somebody said, no part of the body is protected like the eye. No part of the body is protected like the eye. Gets as much attention from us. And there's no part of the eye that's as precious and protected as a pupil or as sensitive. And so here's what David's praying. And it goes right with the text. Lord, save us from them that attack thy right hand, or save by thy right hand them that trust thee from them that rise up against, and keep us as the pupil of your eye. The most sensitive part of the whole body. Keep me like a man to keep the pupil of his eye. That's what he's saying there. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Hide me like a hen gathers her little chickens, her little biddies, under her wings and protects. See, he's praying for God's protection and God's grace. Now, here's the next division, verse 9 through 12. David describes his enemies. He seeks protection from enemies whom he describes. Now, first verse 9, he says they're wicked. They're wicked. Save me, hide me from the wicked that oppress me. The wicked that oppress me. They're wicked men. They're God's enemies. Our enemies are really. Now, I wish I could get all of us to see this, and it'd help us a whole lot. You say, well, they don't like me. They do this against me, and they say things about me. Let me tell you something. If you are a child of the King, and if you're standing for and preaching and proclaiming the truth of God's grace in the right spirit, your enemies are not after you at all. They're after God. They're not after you. We're insignificant in this whole affair. Satan's not after you. He uses you to get at him. That's exactly right. Satan is not. We could matter little. Somebody says, Satan's after my soul. No, he's after your Lord. He's after the Lord's church. And he'll use one person, two or three. He doesn't care who it is. But always, David calls them wicked because they're God's enemies. He doesn't call them wicked because they don't agree with him. You couldn't call a man wicked because he doesn't agree with you. They're wicked in the sense that they're attacking the Lord, his church, his people. His kingdom, His purpose, His glory, His gospel. And David says they're deadly enemies. Deadly. You know what he means by that? They seek David's destruction. Nothing but his death, nothing but his total fall will satisfy them. Nothing. They want him obliterated. They want him wiped out. They want him destroyed. They're deadly enemies. And they don't play games. These people motivated by Satan don't play games. They're after your destruction. They're dead. They're wicked in that they hate God. And secondly, they're deadly in that they're set for your total destruction. That's what they're my deadly enemies. Deadly enemies. They compass me about. And verse 10 says they're enclosed in their own fat. He's not talking about obesity there. He's talking about worldly prosperity. Good health, success, that which puffs men up, pride that makes them senseless to spiritual truth. You know what a man said one time? He was speaking on the scripture in Revelation where it says we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're naked, poor, miserable, and blind. He said full bellies usually mean empty skulls. Full bellies, prosperity, success, pride, usually means empty skulls and hard hearts. He said this. He said, the rankest weeds grow in the richest soil. Where the soil is rich and well kept and fed. In other words, where there's a famine, where there's pestilence and famine and no water, it takes grace for anything to grow. But boy, you've got that rich, pure soil, and the weeds will grow there just like the good, just like the wheat. The tares will grow just well as the wheat. With their mouths, he said, they speak proudly. In verse 11, they compassed us in our steps. Now notice he changes from me to us. He changes from I to us. They've compassed us. In other words, the ungodly man's fury is not aimed at one believer. Not at one believer. Aimed at all believers. It's aimed at all of them. It's aimed at the whole congregation of the Lord. It's not at one. It's at all the believers. The prince of darkness would disrupt all of God's kingdom. He zeroes in on one to use him as an instrument. But he wants all of them, not all of them, to be destroyed and to be divided and to be wounded. And he says, watch this right here. This is some picture here. Verse 11. They have now compassed us, all of us, in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. What did that suggest? Well, I looked everywhere. And I finally found one that satisfied. Did you ever... You know, I was down in Mississippi one time at a farm. I can't tell you whose farm it was. I can't remember. But I went out in the field, and he had an old bull out there. And we went out in the field, and we was walking near to that old bull, and I just happened to be looking at him, and he looked at me, and then he bowed his eyes to the ground, like this, and then looked up and bowed his eyes again and started coming. And I ran and jumped the fence, you know. And the man that wrote about this said that these enemies are so full of wrath like a mad bull, and when they're getting ready to charge, their eyes go down to the ground. Did you ever see one do that? Go, he's not even looking at you, but he's thinking about you. And his eyes go right down to the ground. And those horns, those instruments of destruction, they level off right at you. He senses you and feels you, but his eyes are down to the ground. And that's what David says. They set their eyes bowing down to the earth. And like a lion that's greedy for his prey, and as a young lion who lurks softly and secretly, waiting for an opportune time, to pounce. That's the way these enemies are, subtle and crafty. In verse 12, he said, verse 13, he goes to another subject here, and he prays that his enemies will be disappointed. That they'll be disappointed. He says, arise, Lord. Shake thyself, Lord. Arise. It's like he said, put on display your loving kindness. Sometimes it's hidden. Sometimes it seems like God is clean gone. Sometimes it seems like God is just letting his child be the object of arrows and, and darts and spears and hate of wicked men. It just seemed like God left him to stand there alone. And God, David said, "Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. Disappoint him. Disappoint him. Disappoint him. Cast him down. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked by thy sword." That's Bob read that a while ago. By thy sword. What is his sword? His word. His word. Verse 14. From men which are thy hand, O Lord. From men by thy hand, O Lord. So say, deliver me, my soul, by your sword. From men, deliver me with your hand. From men who have their portion in this life. This is all they have. Don't get too angry with them. This is all they have. I've thought sometimes when people are so hard against the gospel and hate it so much, you say, "Well, Lord, just kill them." No, don't do that. Don't do that. All they got's here. Let them enjoy it. Don't do that. Don't leave their children without a father. Don't leave their wives without a husband or a husband without a wife. Don't do that. That's not what David's asking. Now what is asking? Because they have their portion in this life, and their bellies are filled with our hid treasures. Their bellies are filled with riches. They're full of what they want. That's what he said. Full of what they want, and they're full of children that are just like them. They give birth to children just like them. And this is one thing I've found, that our children usually follow our example in leadership. They usually do. They're usually influenced and affected greatly by the attitude of parents, spirit of parents, conversation of parents, criticism of parents, and so forth. And they leave the rest of their substance. They enjoy what they have, and then they leave the rest of it to their babes. Now, verse 15 is the last division, and we'll wind up with this. He said, "But as for me, whether I'm shepherd, soldier, or king, as for me, whether I'm in joy of the mountaintop or the sorrow of the valley, as for me, whether in trial or comfort, as for me, I have no envy with those wicked men, those deceitful, deadly enemies. I have no jealousy of what they are, who they are, what they have. I have no covetousness. I have no defense in the face of the flesh. As for me, I'm going to continue to behold thy face in righteousness." That's what that's saying right now. "Whether in trial or comfort, I will continue to behold thy face, so as through Christ to partake of your righteousness." I'm going to behold my righteous God. I'm going to turn my eyes away from my trial to my king. I'm going to turn my eyes away from my enemies. I've never yet ever barked at a dog that barked at me. Have you? Let's learn from that. You walk along the road and a dog just starts barking at you. It gets irritated and gets on your nerves, but you've never belittled yourself to get down on your hands and knees and bark back at him. Have you? No, you just kind of smile and say, "Poor dumb creature." And that's what David said. I'm not going to get down on their level. I'm not going to get down to the eye lowering and bowing. I'm not going to get down to their type of conflict. And I'm not going to transgress with my lips. I'm going to keep on beholding thy face in righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ. And then he talks about the resurrection. And he said, "When all this mess is over, I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." I'm going to be totally, completely satisfied. He looks to the day of resurrection. Two looks. He looks right now to the righteousness of Christ. And behold his blessed face. He's all I need. Mike leads us in singing that. He's all I need. My righteousness, wisdom, and sanctification, and so forth. But, on the other hand, he's all I need. There's plenty of other things I can use. There's plenty of other relationships that I can enjoy. But when you're talking about needing, he's all I need. And I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. I hope that's a blessing to you.